We come near to a particular passage dealing with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day and the psalm that is for the Sabbath. We oftentimes consider on these times the various legal sort of sections of the scriptures that deal with the commandments pertaining to the Sabbath day. But tonight, I want to look at this particular psalm, a psalm that's designed and intended for recitation on the Lord's Day, on this, the Sabbath day, that holds out for us in a beautiful sense of the many benefits and blessings that are provided to us by the Lord on this, His day. And that in particular, it showcases for us the importance of time and of the time that the Lord has allotted for us in its many uses, all in the time that the Lord has decided. For we all know that we've all been given a certain amount of time, regardless of what we do in life or our various walks of life, that we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours in any given day, and as many days as the Lord intends for us. There's nothing that we can do to increase it. We may be able to make the various things that we do more efficient. We may be able to automate things with technology. And yet, at the same time, it doesn't increase our time. It just gives us more space to do more things. It doesn't actually change the amount of time that we have. And so it can be really easy to become lost in the passing of time, just the weekly churn. And in some sense, there's nothing to help that. Much of life is much like life was last week, and next week will probably look a lot like this week will. And yet, as we see with the Sabbath, it's a call to a reorientation of the way that we consider time, and also a call and a reminder that we are stewards of our time as it relates to the Sabbath day in particular. For once more on the Lord's Day, we're called to worship the Lord, even here in Psalm 92, that we might give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That we once more hear of the works of the Lord that are portrayed for us in song and in prayer and in the preaching of the word, and we hear it once more proclaimed of what the Lord has accomplished, who he is, and of our necessary response to him. And we are once more reminded of the end of all things, that time is not simply that is simply churning and being recycled over and upon itself, but rather that time has a trajectory, an end that it is pushing towards, the end that the Lord has appointed for all things to come to their conclusion. And we see that laid out for us here in the Sabbath day, that the Sabbath day is that which in Psalm 92, the psalmist calls the audience to behold the end of all things, that we should praise the Lord our God now and forever. And we'll see as we move along, hopefully, that the way that we should approach the Sabbath as those who already know the end of all things, not because we're particularly smart or because we read the cards correctly, but because the Lord reveals it to us Sabbath after Sabbath, calling us once more to look for that age which is to come. And so here we see in the first four verses that we are reoriented by the Sabbath from our ordinary labors, Monday through Saturday, that ordinary labor, those good things that the Lord has appointed for us to do. And we, of course, worship him on the other 6 days of the week. If we don't, let's talk afterwards. But this is a thing in which we should necessarily see that the worship of the Lord is that which is not exclusive to Sunday. And yet our gathering together is in the way that we do so on Sunday, that it's exclusive. In other words, it's the pinnacle of the week, that everything is tending or flowing from it, as it is now the first day of the week, or in the week of creation, pushing towards it. If you'd like to look at Genesis chapter 2, we see as the Lord our God created all things, including time, he's been pleased to showcase after creating everything, the pinnacle of that week. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So we see in this particular sense that Sunday and many ways is like the other 6 days. It's 24 hours long. The sun rises, the sun sets. We get various types of precipitation, and yet it's very different, isn't it? That the Lord has blessed it in a way that he hasn't blessed the other days. And he patterned for us the 6 days of work or activity and the 1 day of rest on the seventh day. And so here we see that the very sense of creation, that which is natural, what we are intended to do, that time is that which necessarily includes the Sabbath day as the pinnacle, as the height of all things in that given week, that we push towards it. Or now that it's on the first day of the week, it's the height of the week and everything flows down from it. And here we see again in Exodus chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there, that the fourth commandment is grounded not only in the revelation of the Lord, of course, but also is grounded in historical precedent as found in the creation week, even as we just read in Genesis chapter 2. And that's important because it's the Sabbath is not something which is added by Moses, however many years after it was initially recorded in Genesis chapter 2, but that it was that which it follows from the creation week, that which is natural, that which is in accord with creation. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We again see here this idea of holy, or that which is set apart, that which is sacred as it relates to a particular day of the week, that it's sacred time. Or it's time, we might put it in another way, we might say, well, what's sacred? You know, we have the sanctuary, but it means something more than just a typical space. It's something which is designated for a particular purpose. It's something which is set apart, not for laziness or sloth, but rather for the purpose that the Lord has intended. And so here, if you'd like to turn back to Psalm 92, in this song for the Sabbath, we see the end or the way in which that day is made holy by the people, or the holiness of the day is reflected by the people of the Lord. And so as we see again, a song for the Sabbath day, the people of the Lord have gathered in the first four verses to praise the Lord, to worship him, which is fitting and natural. And in other words, it's what we were intended to do. In part, what we're doing when we gather on the Sabbath day is simply a reflection of being those made in the image of God. It's that which is completely natural, just like we see with marriage. Marriage is that which is between one man and one woman, like Adam and Eve, that which is given in the garden. It's that which is reflected by our very nature. And so too, it's the Sabbath, or the necessity to worship the Lord on the day that he has set apart for it. Not only is it natural, but it's part of the normal passing of time. That as we think of the way in which our weeks work, that we simply should see the push and move towards the Sabbath. That it's part of our passing of time, even in the way in which the catechism holds out for it. This is an aside, but and it's not a comment against holidays, but rather that we often hear in the Reformation, there's this replacement of the liturgical calendar, and by that I mean you have your Lent season, your Easter season, Christmas, and all the other sacred days that are particularly set apart by various calendars. And instead, our catechism holds forth the passing of time. It replaces it by the concept of the Lord's Day. You have Lord's Day number one, Lord's Day number two, all the way down to Lord's Day 52. It's the passing of time as marked by the Sabbath. And so part of that is simply reflecting that movement along this passing of time by the counting of Sabbaths, or the move towards Sabbaths. So we mark our time by the gathering of the Lord's Day. And so here, the worship of the Lord, that which we're called to do to sanctify the day in part, is to use the time the Lord has given us in the way that he commands us to do it and patterns for us in creation. Recall in verse 4, or 1 through 4, notice it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hand. This Sabbath is this particular day that is appointed for us, that we sing and we worship the Lord to declare his loving kindness in the morning. Even in verse 2, this totality of the day, declaring loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness by night. And seeing and partaking of that in the way in which we pattern our week, holding out what the Lord has done for us in the way in which we should worship him. That the Sabbath is, again, that reminder of who the Lord is and our reorientation in time. That we are not simply churning along until we come to the end of a career or until we suddenly die or the Lord calls us home, but that part of our time that we are passing and moving along in this present age as the people of the Lord, as those called and set apart by Christ and made holy by him, is to gather and to, on the Lord's Day, once more be reminded of what it is that the Sabbath day is for us to do, that it's set apart for worship, and we're called to reflect that. Even as Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28, that the Sabbath is created for man, not man for the Sabbath day. And by that, I simply mean that it's that which is a gift for us. It's something which is a blessing. It marks out our time. It's that which we are called to enter into. It's a sacred time that holds forth for us a wonder of joy and goodness. And as we move through the psalm, and we'll look at another psalm by way of example, sometimes the way in which the psalms describe the Christian life is this one that is filled with all sorts of confusion and difficulties of ways in which we cannot ascertain why certain things are in this life, the great difficulties of why do such terrible things happen at times. And yet we'll see in this particular example and in Psalm 73 that it's when they come into the house of the Lord that they are reoriented and reminded of what that ultimate end is and shown again that we do not count things according to the ways of the world, but rather in the way that our Lord reveals to us in a particular and peculiar way on this, the Lord's Day. So not only is the Sabbath the pinnacle of the creation week, it's the pinnacle of our week, in that we continue to observe the Sabbath in this particular sense. But in this particular point, it should give us pause for a moment to consider as we think about sanctifying the Lord's Day and making it holy. Do we actually do that? Is it actually the pinnacle of our week? Or is it something else? Oftentimes, t-shirts running around or the hashtags on social media or elsewhere of, you know, Sunday fun day. That we think of the Sabbath as a day in which we can simply have done all of our chores and done all of our work, and now we just do whatever we want to do. That's how our culture says that we live, we work hard, play hard. And yet, the Sabbath is different for us, isn't it? Or it should be. It's the pinnacle of the day where we rest from our labors so that we might worship the Lord and be set apart for his worship in private and in public. Praising the Lord, considering his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness by night. Even in verse 4, you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. That we once more see on the Sabbath day this rest, this time for a break from ordinary time, our ordinary struggles and concerns, and to focus upon the things of the Lord, those things which matter in light of eternity. Even in this sense, we see in Scripture that the Sabbath is in some ways describing eternity. If you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 66, Isaiah 66, that not only is the Sabbath the pinnacle of the creation week, not only is it the pinnacle of the week for the people of the Lord in the new covenant, but also that eternity can be described as the Sabbath, that day in which we rest, except it's a day without end. Being present with the Lord, where what is it that we do? But those things that are set apart as holy unto the Lord, a nation of priests unto the Lord our God. Isaiah 66, verse 18. For I know their work and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands, and have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Isaiah is speaking and revealing the things concerning the last days of the end. And in this, we see that not only is the Sabbath a call to stewardship of our time, a call to worship the Lord, but also it points us towards the trajectory to the end of all things. That it's reminding us that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, as we recite week after week. It's a reminder that that's where we're really going. That's what's very real. We work 6 days a week, in part as that which we were created to do and to provide for our physical needs, but it's that which we do on this particular day that we look forward to, when it shall be from Sabbath to Sabbath, that we will come and bow down before the Lord, and that we will worship him, even as we hear in Psalm 92, that we're entering in, even now on this, the Lord's day. In Psalm 92, in the first four verses, as we sing praises to the Lord and consider his faithfulness and his loving kindness and his many works, that we're entering into this beginning of eternity, of considering of what it is, a small taste of what heaven will be like. Heaven will, of course, be better, for no longer will we have faith, but it will become sight. We'll be reunited with those who have gone before us to be with the Lord. Christ will be there, and we will be in the presence of the Lord, but also it will be that which never ends. Sin will be gone, and death will be gone, and we will worship in earnestness and in truth. In this sense, as we think of the Sabbath, it's that which is for praise, and that which reorients our time to those who are to be a people who praise the Lord, who are marked out by that. That part of sanctifying the Lord's day is to give attention to the praise of the Lord from the morning to the evening, and to do so as those who understand the passing of the time and the passing of days as it relates to this present and evil age. Not only that, but we see in verses 5 to 9 that the Sabbath is for correction. The Sabbath is for correction. Or if we want to put it more softly, we could say the Sabbath is a call to reorientation, that we need to be corrected or reoriented in our view of the present evil age, that we're called to see here on the Sabbath day that all things are working towards the end the Lord appointed for them, and that the Lord is bringing all things into subjection under his feet, to the end which he has appointed for all things. That it's not simply churning along and we don't know where the end is. We don't know how we get, we know where point A is, where we currently are, and we know where point B is. We don't necessarily know the path that we're going to use. We may say the shortest line is a straight line, true, but we don't know necessarily the data points along the way. And yet, the Sabbath is for correction, for we see in verses 5 to 9, those who do not understand. Verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. The psalmist transitions from those who are praising the Lord in the first four verses to considering briefly here in verses 5 to 9, this call to a reorientation, this introduction of the man who is described as senseless and stupid, one who does not understand. does not understand what. We might say the passing of time. Why is it that the wicked seem to flourish? Even as it speaks of the grass and how it quickly sprouts up like grass. It moves so quickly and seems to be so established so rapidly, even despite what we've seen in our own world this summer with the grass so much dying here in Fargo. But what we see is that this stupid man does not understand this one who has risen up, this one who is evil, this one who is wicked. In short, what is it the stupid man does not understand? The foolish man. He does not discern the end of the wicked. He does not discern their end. Rather, he sees them flourishing, and as we'll see here in a few moments in Psalm 73, the Psalms often reflect upon the flourishing of the wicked, and it gives us pause. Or it can give us pause, can't it? When we see that those who do not live according to the word of the Lord seem to be doing so well according to the ways and measures of the world by the eye test, that they seem to be doing so well and so happy. And yet, here we see in verse 6, this one who is senseless, who is stupid, who beholds the wicked sprouting up like grass, the flourishing of those who practice iniquity. And yet, he does not understand that this only came to pass, verse 7 at the end, that they might be destroyed forevermore. That even in the flourishing of the nations, that we see that the passing of time is that which is bringing to pass this judgment. That judgment which is intended for them is quickly coming. And so on this, the Sabbath day, it's a day for correction. For how is it that we know that the wicked are sprouting up like grass, and that their end is being discerned? Can we know that by considering nature? No. Can we know that by some sort of just intuition? No. But rather here in the revelation of the Lord, where he reveals to us in his word that those who are the wicked, who sprout up like grass, those who did iniquity, who flourish, that they will be destroyed forevermore, and that their flourishing has occurred so that they might be destroyed. That they have been placed, as Psalm 73 says, in slippery places. And that this occurs on the Sabbath. So as we're considering time and the passing for time, part of that passing of time and our stewardship of it is that we gather as the people of the Lord to worship the Lord, but also that we come that we might be reoriented towards those things which are holy, to the true passing of time, to the end of all things. In other words, the Sabbath is, we might say, eschatological, or that which is pertaining to the last things, that which is pointing to the future. For not only does this wicked and stupid man not understand the end of the wicked, but also implicitly does not understand the end of the righteous. He does not understand the end of the righteous. For he sees the way of the wicked and seems to doubt. And yet we see that this one has not come to pass in this particular section. For the wisdom from above corrects our foolishness by our observation of the Sabbath. If you'd like to look at Psalm 73, Psalm 73, we will not read the whole book, the whole chapter for sake of time, but I would commend it to you. It's a great psalm, as they all are, but in particular, if at certain times, if you're struggling with the way that things are passing in the world, or difficulties in the world, or the flourishing of evil, Psalm 73 gives a very frank observation and explanation for those things, even asking questions of the Lord that we may not, in our own words, dare to ask, and yet the Scriptures ask them for us. And here in Psalm 73, after having shown forth the way in which he is struggling with the wicked, those who seem to have no trouble in this life. Here in Psalm 73, verse 16 says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream, when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form." Psalm 73, the psalmist, after having gone through the week, even previously in the psalm, suggesting that he shouldn't tell the children of the ways of the Lord, for the way of the Lord seemed good for nothing to him. And yet he comes into the sanctuary of God, and he is reoriented. He is awakened. He is sobered up to the reality that is truly coming to pass, the end of all things. Namely, that the Lord is bringing those who are apart from him, those who are his enemies, to a sure and quick judgment, that none will stand when the Lord is roused to judgment, except those who are found in Christ. They will stand. They will be those who are said that the Lord will guide him. Even verse 23 of Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." So as we're thinking of the Sabbath, of entering into the sanctuary of the Lord, not only is it the natural outworking of time, doing what we were made to do, but also it's that which is for correction, that we might be corrected in our view when we so quickly succumb to the allurement of the world, to sin, to death, and to the devil. And so quickly are shocked and forget who the Lord is and what he has done. And yet our Lord in his grace and his goodness has set aside a particular day for our use, the Lord's Day, in which he appoints for us the preaching of his word, the singing of his word, the praying and fellowship with one another, that we too, like the psalmist, may week after week come into the Lord's house and behold that whom have we in heaven but the Lord, and that he continually is beside us, leading us onward to glory. Even as verse 8 of Psalm 92 says, "But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God." But the Sabbath showcases that to us of what is coming to pass, of what the end of the righteous is. Hopefully, sometimes, at least for me, it can be very difficult to not simply say on the Sabbath, you know, we almost have a to-do list of all the things that we need to go do. And they're good things, that we can miss the forest through the trees, and that we don't see the way in which the Lord appoints this day for us as a gift, where we can rest and reorient it towards that which really matters, the Lord. And not only that, but we hear once more of what the Lord is doing and of the true passing for time, that we might have a beginning of a taste and a desire and a hunger for that life in the age to come, when we would gather with the people of the Lord, that we would count for little those things that can so quickly consume us in our day-to-day lives, and instead focus on those things which the Lord says are important and key. Not only is it important to enter upon the house of the Lord to hear wisdom, but also that it orients us towards the end of all things. If you'd like to look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 13. "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. See, again, the Sabbath in under the old covenant was that which represented as a sign between Israel and the Lord forever. But also for us, we remember the Lord's Day is that day in which our Lord was resurrected, that day in which the Lord met with his disciples, that day in which the Lord meets with us. So we're reoriented again and again toward the end of all things. We're reoriented again and again to the preaching of God's law and gospel. And so in some sense, we can say that our participation in the Sabbath is that participation in those things which are looking towards the end of all things. For on the Sabbath day, we hear of the end of all things revealed and confirmed to us in the scriptures. We praise the Lord who is high and lifted up. And yet, at the same time, when we fail to observe the Sabbath, and when we fail to sanctify the Sabbath day, we showcase our love of the world over love for the Lord and the things of the Lord. That we show that we would rather spend it on those things which are ordinary. We'd rather spend it in the way that we desire, according to our own inclinations and thoughts and the commandments of men. And yet, we also neglect this great gift that the Lord has given to us, don't we? When we don't see that the Lord has given to us this beautiful gift of the Sabbath day, where he showers us with gifts, he showcases to us once more his love for us. Where else would we rather be but in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, where the Lord has promised to meet with us, where he has promised to bless the hearing and preaching of his word, and where he once more provides for us that balm which we so desperately need in this present evil age as we look forward to that life which is to come. If you'd like to look back at Psalm 92, we'll consider the last five verses in greater detail now. Not only is the Sabbath that which is natural, not only is it that which is for correction, but it's also that which is for preservation. That which is for preservation. The Sabbath preserves the righteous. If you notice, verse 11, it says, "My eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me." The Lord on the Sabbath day, of course, as an aside, we understand that Christ is the speaker of the Psalms, and that in the greatest sense, the one who is looking exultantly upon his foes would be Christ himself, looking exultantly upon his foes, for he is the one who has been anointed with fresh oil. He is the one who his ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me, this one who is the righteous man. But also Christ permits us, as his people, to enter into these things ourselves, in that we enter into the Sabbath day and we are preserved. For the Lord is showcasing to us his providential care for us and anointing our horn with oil and of causing our eyes to look exultantly upon our foes. Now, this may not be the sense in which that we have a particular enemy that we have in mind, or a particular pressing trial or tribulation, and we don't see any end to it in sight. It's not saying that whatever our tribulation is, we see that particular end in sight. Rather, that which is towards the end of all things, that we see that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And he is coming to set all things right, and that he will cause us to look exultantly upon our foes. Did you catch when we were in Isaiah chapter 66, the audience, as it were, of those who behold the gathering of the righteous before the Lord to worship him? It says, verse 23 again, just by way of refresher, notice the audience, as it were. "It shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind." That in part, this audience, those who look exultantly upon our foes is looking towards the end of all things and when this will occur. But there's an eschatological trajectory towards the end of all things, that we look and wait upon the Lord to set all things right. Even as James says, that the judge is at the door, and in short, to patiently endure until the Lord returns. And we hear that again and again on the Sabbath day. For not only does the Lord care for us, but also in verses 12 to 15, we see that he causes us to stand even on the last day. In this beautiful imagery that we see, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Now, we may not be particularly familiar with these two trees, seeing as one's in Lebanon, and we don't really have palm trees in Fargo, as far as I can tell, that are real. But in the sense of what we're saying, there's these particular types of trees that are strong, that grow tall, that bear fruit. And not only that, but we are planted in the house of the Lord, that the Lord our God causes us to flourish like these trees of old, that he is causing us to receive those many good things, even on the Lord's day. We talk often about the Lord's Supper in it nourishing us unto faith, even as the bread and the juice nourish our bodies unto our present life. But also that he plants us in the courts of our God, planted in the house of the Lord. Again, seeing the repetition of sanctifying the Lord's day and of what that would mean for us in particular, that we would pay close attention to it, that we might sing this wonderful song of the Lord's goodness on the Sabbath day, that we are found in the house of the Lord, where he has caused us to be planted like these great trees of old. Notice even that what the Lord does, something which is not normal, as it were, for trees. Verse 14, they will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That our Lord continues to bring us to the place that he has intended for us in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, that even as we age numerically and age in Christ, that we continue to bear forth fruit, and that we see that portrayed for us week after week in the Lord's Day, that we are preserved, and we see this sort of sap and greenness as though we were young and very alive, as we are in Christ, that we might declare that the Lord is upright. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That on the Sabbath day, we receive so many wonderful blessings of a reorientation towards the passing of time, a correction of the way in which we become so quickly worldly, and also a preservation that we might all the more be preserved for the age that is to come. Even as it says in question answer 103 in the handout before you, as we think about sanctifying the Lord's Day and of what that might mean, as it were, to particular activities that we could give ourselves to, it asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. What is that the Lord requires of us, but that we should sanctify the Lord's day, even as we hear portrayed for us in Psalm 92. And we ask, well, in what ways may we sanctify the Lord's day? And it provides for us here, if I counted correctly, 10 different things that we can give ourselves to, as we can think of, what would that look like? Or we might say, what might action items look like? That there are 10 different things that we can do, that we maintain the sense of what it is that we do together corporately as we meet time and again. Part of it is just coming and being present and participating in what's going on and being aware, not simply going through the motions. Diligently frequent the church of God, hear the word, use the sacraments, publicly call upon the Lord, contribute to the needy. And then the secondary sense of that which we might call private worship, or only that which pertains to our own persons, right? All the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, thus beginning in this life the eternal Sabbath. Then on the Sabbath day we hear the command to sanctify the Lord's day. And we have it held out for us in this wonderful song, the Psalm of Praise, portraying for us the great things that the Lord is doing on this, the Lord's Day. And yet, we can so quickly, even as Calvin put it, not a direct quote, but the gist of it being, if we want to understand how sinful people we are, we should simply see how many times we break the fourth commandment on the Lord's Day. If you were to sit down maybe next Sunday so you can start afresh, or even just do it tonight, count all the times that you consider or do something which is fit for ordinary time rather than that which is set apart for God's worship. That, in other words, stealing from God that time that is set apart for his public worship and his private worship. Or to put it another way, any time that we would rather spend considering the things of this earth. Not those things which are necessities or acts of mercy. I don't want to hear from the kids afterwards that I got them in trouble and they didn't have any dinner. But rather that we're instead seeing that what is it that is necessary? But rather that we would enter in this life into the eternal Sabbath and taste and see that the Lord is good. And so as we consider the Sabbath, let us see it not as that which is a burden, but that which is a delight. A day in which the Lord our God corrects us, preserves us, and once more points us to the end of all things, when Christ shall come again to judge both the living and the dead. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you've granted to us in the fullness of time that we may once more gather as your people, and that you have set aside time for us that we may worship you. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us that we may all the more taste and see that you are good. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us that we would week after week be those who understand the true end of all things. And this, Lord, we would ask that you would come quickly and that you would preserve us until the end. For your glory and our good, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.